It's so important. I invite you to stand and read the scripture with me. Read it out loud. It'll do you good. It'll bless me to hear you reading it. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God in this hour. Please be seated. The Apostle Peter was present in this story. As you read the story of Mary going to the tomb with spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus, not expecting to find him alive, but going there to anoint his body, to prepare him for burial, she found the gardener, she thought it was the gardener, speaking to her, and when he called her name, she realized it was Jesus. And she was so excited about it that she obeyed him and went and told the disciples. Peter and John soon came. And the scripture tells us that Peter looked into the tomb, but evidently he was afraid to go in. It was probably dark. He may not have had a light. It was still before dawn. You remember the scripture says it was still dark when they made their way to the tomb. But then John came, John who was younger, and John rushed into the tomb, and the scripture says he believed. It doesn't say Peter believed. Peter left, and we don't know quite where he went. But the risen, resurrected Jesus did not appear to Peter, who was the head man of his disciples. He appeared to a woman first. Women should be thankful that when Jesus appeared after the resurrection, it was to a woman, Mary Magdalene, who had been delivered from demon possession by his mighty power, to whom he appeared. And she believed. And she began to tell others, "I've seen the Lord." When did Peter really begin to believe? You can read the Gospels and come up with your own answer to that question. But I have an idea that he had not really begun to believe that Jesus was alive until that day on the beach when he looked and saw someone with a fire on the beach and someone cooking. And he made his way to the beach and found Jesus saying, "Come and have breakfast." And it was at this time that I think Peter began really and truly to believe, where he could say, "He really is alive." As he was looking at Jesus, he must have been thinking to himself, "He really is alive. He's been resurrected from the dead. I've been wondering. Now I know it's true." And he began to really believe. I don't know really when I began to believe. I'm not sure. My parents took me to church before I was born. And then after I was born, they took me to church. And they stuck me in some nursery with other crying babies. And I don't remember enjoying it at all. I don't remember enjoying going to Sunday school when I was a child. I don't remember it at all. I don't remember liking a single preacher. Can't even remember any of them, you know, along the way. But my parents took me. I guess it didn't hurt me, even though I wasn't too much in favor of it. But there never was a discussion about whether we were going or not on Sunday. We went to church. There wasn't a decision about it. We just went to church. Our parents took us. And you know, as I was a child, my parents decided we lived about where I live now. I was born in the house where Steve and Amy and their boys live. And my house now is just about a quarter of a mile from where I was born, in a room in that house. And they haven't put up a bronze plaque yet to designate that room as being the place where I was born, but I'm hoping one day they will, you know. But at any rate, when I was a child, my parents, I can't believe this, over in Elmore County, which was a long ways from Crampton Bowl, they got us children dressed and took us into Crampton Bowl for a sunrise service. And you had to get up early in Elmore County to be at Crampton Bowl in time for a sunrise service, but they did it. And my sisters and my brother can still remember going there. And I can remember the time when the women were walking slowly toward the tomb. They were in sadness. It was still kind of dark. And all of a sudden, there was a big explosion. And smoke came erupting around this tomb. And you couldn't see the tomb. And then as the smoke faded away, you realized that it was open. An angel was standing there, an angel who had opened that tomb, I suppose, just with two fingers, had maybe just one, just pushed that stone away by the mighty power of God, and the guards fell as though they were dead. It made an impression on me, but it didn't cause me to believe that Jesus was alive. I had no reason to doubt the resurrection. I was told as a child that Jesus was raised from the dead, and I didn't argue about it until I got smart. When I got to Auburn, I was one of the smartest people who ever lived. I just knew everything. And I started doubting that I'd really been told the truth about Jesus' resurrection. I figured it might have been a myth. And I doubted about it, you know, for a long time. But then as my doubts began to get hold of me, I felt somebody else getting hold of me. And I felt Jesus wanting my life for the kingdom of God. I resisted that. I wanted to be a sports writer. I wanted to be involved in sports, athletics. What time does Duke play this afternoon? Good gracious, I got to watch that game. Thank goodness we're not having a service while Duke and Louisville are playing this afternoon, whenever it is. I like sports, but as I tried to move in that direction, I felt the Lord saying, no, I want you to be a preacher. And finally, I yielded myself to it. And they gave me three churches over here near Shorter. And I didn't know beans about what I was doing. I remember the first time I went over there and got there about a week and somebody died. I didn't know what to do. They said they wanted me to do a funeral. I didn't know how to do a funeral. And I remember going to the funeral director in Tuskegee at the funeral home there where the funeral was. And I said, sir, I've never done this before. Would you tell me where to stand? And he told me graciously, I've never forgotten his kindness, because he could have laughed at me. But I didn't know what I was doing. And I wasn't sure about the resurrected Jesus. I couldn't have said, he's alive, with any kind of conviction. I was still struggling. And my sermons were wonderful because somebody else wrote them. I didn't know how to write one. I just found some in a book and preached them. And the people there appreciated them. They appreciated good preaching when they heard, good sermons when they heard them. Although it wasn't all that good preaching. I didn't know what I was doing. But I went along, and finally we got to seminary, and I was still not all that sure. I couldn't have said, he's alive, with any convincing power in my voice. And the doctor said, your son's going to die with leukemia, and he began to suffer. Well, during the time of his suffering, we were riding home together one day, and he was standing in the front seat of the car, one hand on my shoulder, and he said, Daddy, where is God? I never answered him. I didn't know how. I didn't know where God was. I could have told him God's in a book. It's called the Bible. I could have told him God's in church. I realized that God was in church. He was associated with church. But I couldn't tell my son, he's in my heart, son. I couldn't say to him, I serve a risen Savior. I know he lives because he lives within my heart. I couldn't say that to him. And the emptiness continued, and the loneliness and the sense of sadness in my life, until one day, Dean and I were at a retreat, and a preacher began to preach about the Holy Spirit. And I felt such a nagging need in my life for something more than I had. And I fell on my knees at an altar, and I asked the Holy Spirit of God to come into me. And I didn't hear any bells ringing. I didn't hear any angels. I didn't hear any strange sounds or lights shining, but something happened to me that day. The Holy Spirit came into me, and I began to be a different person. I began to have a sense of assurance about my own call to the ministry and about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I learned that you can get filled with the Holy Spirit and leak. Wasn't too long before I was involved in a massive need again. My wife said, she said that ugly word, divorce. And I realized that I'd been worshiping not God, but my work. I'd been worshiping what I was doing. I was worshiping myself because I thought I was the center of the world. I thought that everything revolved around me. And in that mess, in that hurt, in that bewilderment, Dean and I both found ourselves on our knees one day beside the kitchen table, crying out to God to help us. And the God that I didn't know where he was in that kitchen. The God that I didn't know where he was when my son asked me, came to us and restored our love for each other and restored and saved our marriage and gave me new hope for my life on a different basis of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder today, do you just go to church? I'm trying to look at every one of you. I want you to go home and say, the preacher's looking right at me. I want you to know I'm looking at you. Do you just go to church? Or has there come a time in your life, you know when it was, when you said, Jesus, I believe that you were raised from the dead by the power of God. I invite you to come into my heart and save me from my sins. I invite you to liberate me from bondage to sin and my self-centeredness and my selfishness. I invite you to come and live in my heart so that I can say what the preacher says, he's alive. He's alive. I know he's alive because he lives within my heart. Have you come to a time like that? You know, church can be boring. God knows I try. You know, Dean is over here making a drawing and I'm stomping around because I don't want anybody to go home bored. Do you hear me? I know church can be boring. And sometimes people just go to sleep and I'm thinking, oh Lord, wake that man up back there and do something that he won't be bored with this service. But, you know, if it's boring, the way out of boredom is surrender to Jesus Christ. Have you ever truly, you know, I invite people to come to church, but church is not going to save you. Church attendance will not save you. Church attendance will not give you the thrill of knowing that Jesus lives in your heart. You've got to come to the point where you say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I want to live my life in my home for you. I want to live my life in my work for you. I want to live my life with my friends for you. I don't want to do anything that would dishonor you. I want to live for you. Have you ever come to a point like that when you said, Lord, I want to give my life to you totally without any reservation? You know, it's Easter. You could do that today. And you can remember that you did it on Easter Sunday. That'd be easy to remember. Some people sitting here don't remember when they surrendered to the Lord. But if you were to do it today, you could remember that you did it on Easter Sunday. That you said, Jesus, I want you to take over my life. And you know, most of us could say, Jesus, I haven't done a very good job running my life. Would you take over? Would you take over? Here was a time I was at the altar kneeling in prayer. It was one of those prayer vigils. I'd prayed every prayer. I knew how to pray. I looked at my watch. I still had 10 minutes to go before my hour was up. I was thinking, Lord, I need to go home. I've been here at this altar all this time. About that time, there was a tapping on my shoulder. And another man said, I'm taking over. I'm taking over. That's what we need. See, on your knees, say, Jesus, take over. Let me hear you saying to me, take over. Take over my life. Take over the direction of my life. Take over the use of my life. Take over my language. Because some of it is so filthy, it embarrasses me. Take over my habits, Lord. Deliver me from those that are addictive and that are hurtful to me and to other people. Take over my attitudes toward the people around me. Take over and make me the person as you want me to be. You could do that today. And it would not, that'd be more than just coming to church. You know, you could say, well, it was Easter. We went to church today. Yeah, that's fine. What you going to do next Sunday? You know what they call next Sunday? Low Sunday, because half the people that come today won't be back next Sunday. But what I'd like for you to do is to do something today that would have such an impact on your life that you couldn't wait for next Sunday to come and worship the living God and to give yourself to Him again and to ask for His power to come into you and to make you the person that you want He wants you to be. You know, I wish I could relive that moment with my son when he asked me, where is God? Because I could tell him now. I know where he is, son. I've seen him when I've been on my knees. I've seen him when I've been praying with people who were hurting. I've seen him when I've been with people whose marriages were suffering. And I've seen him healing people's lives. I've seen him calling a young man and a young woman into the ministry. I've seen him saving someone from an addiction. Our son Matt was 38, drinking 2 6-packs a day and smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day. And he met the living Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord delivered him, just like that, from the taste of alcohol and tobacco. He's 55 now, and he's never had a desire for either one since that day. I know the living Lord has the power to change the people that will trust Him and will offer Him their lives. And what I want to ask you to do today, offer Him your life. Give Him your life. Give Him your life. You're not going to live but another 150 years anyway in this world, so why not give it to Him? Let Him take it. Let Him begin to shape it and mold it and make it into the person that He wants you to be. You can do that. You know, I wanted us to realize today, John and Charles Wesley, who started the Methodist Church, they helped people to understand what to believe by singing. It was an amazing thing. You look at the hymns that they sang then. They were about faith. They were about love. They were about forgiveness. They were about Jesus. They were about the resurrection. They were about the power of God to change people's lives. And you know, the church has perpetuated that idea over all these centuries. The songs really say it all. I was looking at some songs the other day and thinking that how grateful I am for the songs. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross, that He might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blinded and heeding, dying for me. You know, the church invites us during this holy season to go to the cross. Recently, Mike and Nelda sang for us so beautifully, "Were You There?" Were you there when they nailed Him to the tree? There's something about the cross that can change your life when you realize He died there for you. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. I love the song, At Calvary. Sometimes the choir sings it. Sometimes we sing it as a congregational song. Don't you love these words? Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, I tell you, Jesus cares about us. That's the thing that I discovered, that Jesus cared about me in my bewilderment. And when I began to trust him, he became more real. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And you know, sometimes when I'm down, a song can lift me up. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of right. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. The songs just say it all. And you know what we preachers want you to do when you come is to go out the door singing something like this. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. One day, our trials and labors will be over. Until then, he wants us to tell others the good news. But one day, when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. You commit your life to him today. And one day, you'll see his face, and that'll be glory for you. Unspeakable. To God be the glory. Hey, someone's coming to tell us what he